Well, good morning, everybody. I'm a little bit shorter than the other guys up here so far. Oh, man. Well, Lord, be with us today as we continue. Please speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're talking about patience. So I'm going to go for another 45 minutes to help you guys practice that. No, I'm just kidding. So, in Greek mythology, there's a story of a titan named Atlas, the god of old maps and road trips. The story goes that Atlas, that was a terrible joke, I'm sorry. The story goes that Atlas was the first of many of these divine beings of sorts. He was an offspring of the sky and the earth, of Uranus and Gaia. And when the gods came along, like Zeus and Poseidon and them, Atlas led his fellow titans in a war against them. The titans ultimately lost, and while the others were pretty much imprisoned in hell, or the Greek equivalent of that, Atlas was sentenced instead to stand where the earth and the sky met and forever hold them apart. The literal weight of this task was so great that it was nearly impossible for anybody else to do it. From then on, there are stories of Atlas attempting to trick his way out of this punishment, getting the hero Hercules to hold it for him for a little while. But still, he ended up remaining in that position, holding this crushing weight on his shoulders. And the legends kind of differ after that, but some say that he was turned to stone eventually by Medusa's head and became the Atlas mountain range that is now in northern Africa. Whatever story, though, a Greek or eventually a Roman citizen might have chosen to believe, Atlas became a symbol of endurance, a symbol of remaining under a heavy load, of bearing an incredible burden and never being crushed. In the Roman Empire, I can only imagine that there were quite a few people in Jesus' time and in Paul's time, who admired that characteristic. Quite a few people who had an unbearable amount of responsibility, of weight on their shoulders, a lot of expectation on them. Others perhaps felt the weight of a life of slavery or the demands of running a large household. And as is true of probably every culture, suffering in all its many forms and figures, that weight that everybody had to carry hung heavy in the air. People then, just as they do now, needed a way to handle that pain, needed a way to bear that weight. They needed a figure that they could look up to as an example. And who better than this uncrushed titan? We, however, are not here to learn about Greek mythology. There might be some pushback if we switch to a pagan religion all of a sudden. Today, we're going to continue our series, as I said, on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've covered love and joy, and last week, Reed shared on peace. So, again, today we've come to patience. So, I want to pivot a little bit away from this Greek mythology and read from James chapter 5. But before we get into it, I want to dig into this word patience, because we're going to encounter it in a couple of different passages and in a couple of different forms. The two two different Greek words that can be translated as patience are hupomone and macrothemia. And they hold two different emphases, but get at the same idea. The first is actually more often translated as endurance or perseverance. It carries this idea of remaining under and conveys the idea of remaining faithful and patient under pressure, maintaining one's faith and hope despite challenges. The other is more in line with our idea of patience, usually translated as patience or as long-suffering. And long-suffering is actually a fairly accurate or a fairly literal translation of the word, as it's pretty much just those two words in Greek mashed together. Like the previous word, it gets at the idea of remaining in suffering of some sort. It emphasizes a self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate or punish, especially when faced with offenses or challenges. So, both of these words, again, hold different emphases, but we can see in both of them that patience and suffering, or patience and bearing a heavy burden or remaining under a great weight, kind of go hand in hand. And this section in James plays that out really well. We'll also see here that the patience that we as followers of Jesus have to hold is a little bit different from those who look up to figures like Atlas. We'll go into more details later. But our patience is more than just the ability to remain uncrushed in difficult circumstances. So let's turn to James chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. We're off to a good start here. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent who was not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So I think the first thing that we need to address with this is the beginning of the passage, because it is quite a doozy. James seems to have a bone to pick with these rich people, and he is certainly not holding back, telling them that their clothes and their money is decaying, that they're hoarders of wealth, accusing them of cheating their workers and living in self-indulgence and even of murder. And it's important to note that he's not just calling out these people for being wealthy. Simply having wealth is not the issue. The problem is that they have so much excess that it's beginning to rot and tarnish, and yet they are still cheating their employees. They're still taking advantage of those poorer than them. This passage has a very Old Testament prophet feel to it, and I think that's intentional. And might add a greater weight to the reference he makes to the prophets later on in the passage. But one of the roles that a prophet was playing out in society was to call out those in power, those abusing their power, and speak on behalf of the weakest members of society who had no voice for themselves. And that's exactly what James is doing here. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, James is looking to those in poverty, those suffering under the oppression, under unjust treatment. And he's saying, I see you. I see the suffering that you're in. I see the reality of it. And God does too. I see what you have to endure. While he was partially addressing these corrupt, rich individuals, the primary audience or the primary benefiters of this letter was those lower class people who were getting the short end of the stick. They were experiencing real suffering, not due to accidents or natural disasters, or at least not only to that, but due to the actions of these people who had power over them. James knew that they needed help navigating this difficult circumstance. We live in a culture today that doesn't like to look at suffering too much because we don't really know what to do with it. Unless there's some sort of underdog story or happy ending, suffering kind of throws a wrench in our pursuit of happiness. And whether you're coming from a secular perspective or not, or in other words, even if you believe in God or believe in something beyond the material, all of us are still influenced by that aspect of our culture that wants to operate without God, that wants to view the world through an entirely materialistic lens. It kind of says that there's nothing beyond this, and so we have to be happy in the moment, and we have to have comfort in the moment. But that's a view that does not provide us with any sort of tools to deal with suffering. It provides no greater purpose for our lives, no hope in the face of difficult circumstances. So in reaction to those circumstances, we tend to ignore the suffering in an attempt to retain some sense of happiness. And when we're forced to confront it, we desperately seek this silver lining or some sort of good that can come from the bad or the bright side of things. In essence, we're either forced to ignore suffering entirely or completely remove all of the weight of it and say, it's not really that bad. But Christianity doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Our whole faith is built on this, and so we know it really well, that the world is really broken, that suffering is real and painful. And our God came down and experienced the worst of it to put into motion our redemption from it. And that's what James is reminding us of here. There is real brokenness in the world. It really is painful, and it is a really terrible thing. And God really does see what's happening, and he's not happy about it. He is not apathetic to our suffering either. The cries of the harvesters, as it says, have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. But that's not where it stops. All of that is just to set up this tool that we're given to deal with suffering, and that's patience. That's where patience comes in. It's in verse 7, again, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." And here it's really important to remember the context of this whole passage, that James is calling them to be patient and calling them to endure under suffering. But it was not just suffering that was happening due to accidents or natural circumstances. This was suffering that was caused by other people. It was James calling them to be patient in the context of certain individuals treating them poorly, taking advantage of them, and causing them real harm. And so this patience was not just a virtue of kind of gritting your teeth and bearing this heavy load. It was was something more than that Atlantean effort, you know, just holding things up. This patience was one also of reacting to unjust, wicked people with grace and self-restraint and mercy. And this was a very important tool for them to have as a community, I think. Not only is it important because it's the type of character that we see displayed in Christ, who we always strive to model our lives after, but this was the type of patience that was going to keep them together as a church, as a community of believers, as a family. See, the world would most likely look at a situation like the one that we see in the beginning of James chapter 5 and say, all right, this is a terrible, unjust thing. You people need to rise up and beat those unjust people. You need to retaliate with your own attacks and actions. You need to respond to their harshness and cruelty with harshness and cruelty of your own. It's only right. I mean, we love a good rebellion or underdog story, a good oppressed versus oppressors story. They're everywhere in our culture. I've been watching a lot more TV shows and movies probably than I should recently, but it seems like there's kind of a common trope in all of them of the protagonist or the hero being bullied or ganged up on or fighting some opponent who is stronger than them, and they're just being beaten down and mistreated and they're just getting torn apart, and you see them like getting frustrated and this anger is building up in them and building up and building up, and then they snap. They have this moment where they like all the anger is let out and they use that to retaliate against their attacker and they overcome. And it's satisfying to watch. It's satisfying to watch that kind of thing. I mean, we all want to see, you know, an evil, corrupt person getting what they deserve, getting what they had given come back to them as well, and sometimes even more. But the problem is that kind of dynamic, that kind of situation, it only works in the movies. It only works because the hero is really always stronger than the villain and never really has to deal with any sort of repercussions after that. But that's not the case, or maybe not usually the case in reality. As the recipients of James's letter knew quite well, there are sometimes simply people who are more powerful than you, who are more wealthy than you, and who use their position to attack you or to harm you or to take advantage of you, and to snap at them, to lash out at them, only worsens the situation for you and for the people around you. James himself says earlier in the letter this well-known line, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Without patience, we're in kind of a tough spot. We only have this anger to react with, this righteous justice that we feel that we need to enact on the world. But usually it just creates a cycle of violence, of retaliation and revenge. And usually it ends up hurting ourselves more than the person that we're attacking, or hurting the people closest to us more than the person that we want to attack. We, in reality, we want to act out to get revenge, but often we can't. And so this frustration keeps building up inside us. And where do we let it out then if we can't let it out against this person? Well, often it's on those closest to us, or on those weaker than us. When there's pressure from the outside that we can't do anything about or control, we tend to take it out on the people closest to us, the people we need the most for support. Under the heavy burdens that we bear, whatever the source of that burden, we can easily destroy the community around us that we need to help us bear that burden if we don't have patience. I think part of the problem is that the patience that we need in our little interactions with one another can get disconnected in our minds from the kind of patience that we need to endure suffering. I know that it does for me anyway. And what I mean is, when I see the Bible talking about having patience, of enduring suffering, I see that and think, okay, that's great, that's awesome. I'll take that, put it in my back pocket, keep it for when I face some real challenges, for when I face some real suffering. And then I see that we need patience also in our interactions with one another, and I kind of file that away in a different section. Like, okay, when I'm dealing with a really difficult individual, I'll pull this out. But the connection between those two aspects of patience doesn't really hit me as often. I think the problem is that I only think to rely on patience, the patience that comes from the Spirit especially, when the suffering reaches a certain level. Until then, I try to just deal with it myself. And I end up holding on to those little frustrations as they build up inside me and affect the way that I interact with those closest to me. My definition of suffering is too narrow. I think of it only as the extremes often. And so my practice of patience is too narrow as well, where I'm thinking of it only as necessary when things get extreme. I'll give you an example. As I've been thinking about this, I've realized that one of the places in my life that I suffer the most is when I'm driving. That has the ability to make me more frustrated than I think anything else in the world. Driving in traffic, I become a bad Christian. When I am driving in traffic, I think bad things, feel anger and malice towards people in my heart while I'm driving. I mean, the traffic here, when you're in a rush, you know, running into red lights, people are seeming to make up new rules of the road on the fly. My mood can go south very fast. And that's the kind of thing I've noticed that can really make me interact with those closest to me differently. Like, when I'm on the road, I'm not like ramming into other cars or flipping people off or something. Like, I'm not letting out my frustration there. But when I get home and I'm walking in the door to my roommates, I don't want to talk to them. I'm like, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. And so even if I'm good at controlling it or something, I know that I interact with them in a less loving way than I should because of that suffering of sorts that I endured on the way home. James, towards the end there, he says not to grumble against one another. And I think that's one of the most important parts about patience, because it's what I want to do the whole time. I've realized, though, that is an example of an area in which I really need the patience of God. I need the fruit and the power of the Spirit working in my life, even in such a trivial situation as that, because I am not strong enough. I am not strong enough on my own. I am not like Atlas, like this great titan that can just hold up an immense amount of weight. I don't think anyone is. We all have little things that get to us. And I need to come to God with all of those little frustrations. I need to set aside my pride and take these little sufferings and offer them up to God. Learn to rely on Him and His gift of patience in all of these circumstances. Because the thing that's really affected by my impatience is the community around me, those closest to me. I end up not destroying my source of pain or the source of my pain, but the very support system that I need to deal with that pain. There's one more aspect of patience that is important to take away from this passage in James 5, and that is this. The Lord's coming is near, the judge is standing at the door. The Lord's coming is near. That's how we live. The Christian life or the Christian worldview is sort of built on this patience, this reality, in view of that fact that the Lord is coming and he is near. Our lives are built on this quiet waiting for the Lord to return. We remain patient and merciful and self-controlled under the loads we bear right now. But we know that we aren't stuck under these heavy burdens for all of eternity. We're not cursed like Atlas. Instead, we have a Savior who came to set into motion the events that would free us from all of this suffering. After the fall in Genesis, we were locked into this position between the unbearable weight of the perfect law of God and the depths of our sin, like the sky and the earth crushing us together. But God didn't leave us there. Instead, he sent his Son to come and stand in that gap for us and take up the burden. And not only that, but to allow himself to be crushed by the weight of it in order to alleviate it once and for all. You see, any patience that we can muster is just a dim reflection of the patience that God has for us. That endurance, remaining under a heavy load, acting towards others with grace and mercy, we get that from him. We show it to others because he showed it to us first. So, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. As we wait, may we become examples of patience in the face of suffering, not grumbling against one another, but displaying the Lord's compassion and mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, you see the suffering that we experience. You know it well. You've experienced before too. And you're the one who can alleviate it for us. So I pray that you would do so, and that we would turn to you instead of trying to bear this weight alone. And God, get around our pride as well, that we would take not just those great levels of suffering to you, but the trivial little things that build up and cause us to react negatively to the community that we need around us. God, as we learn more about your spirit and the fruit of living a life filled with that, may we become more like you. And this week, give us lots of patience. In Jesus' name, amen.